Hello. There we go. Let me start by telling you a little story. A story about this elderly carpenter who he worked for the same construction boss for many, many, many years. And it got to the point where he's ready to retire. And as he's ready to retire, him and his wife are talking about it and decide, you know, it's that time. Any of those ever been in construction? You age like 15 years every couple of days and your body starts to feel it. So he gets to that point where he says, I just don't know if I can keep up anymore. It's time to retire. And he goes to his boss and says, this is it for me. I'm ready to retire. The boss really appreciates him. He's been his right-hand man the whole time. And he says, well, I understand. And the guy goes, it's time for me to spend some time with my wife, spend some time with some close relatives, grandkids, kids. It's just that time. And the boss says, I understand. I've got one more project that I could really use your help on. Just one last one. You help do that, and then I'll bless you on your way. I get it. So the guy reluctantly says, okay, I'll help on this one last project. And as he helped, he didn't put his whole heart into it. He helped by building something, and as if you've ever experienced it, you do something without your whole heart into it, it doesn't turn out great. He had poor workmanship when he did things, stuff didn't quite line up, and as someone building a chicken coop or finishing a chicken coop, I can tell you things need to line up. The workmanship wasn't there, and not only was that a problem, but as he was doing things, he didn't use the best materials. This stuff is on sale, I can get this, it's close by. He did what was most, he used materials that were most convenient. And so after about 3 months, he finishes this house, and the construction boss comes to inspect it. The guy tells him, we're done, come take a look at it, see if there's any last changes we need to make. So the construction boss shows up, and instead of inspecting the house, hands him a key. This is how I want to bless you. You built your house. Here's the sad part. Had he known that, you think his workmanship would have been a little better? Had he known that, would he have used materials that were a little bit better? I think he would have. I know I would. This is an interesting story, but it's what we're going to be talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. We're going to read that together in just a moment. I've named the sermon today From Agriculture to Architecture. And the reason I did that is the previous sermon last Sunday, we were in the first part of Corinthians, and he's talking about planting seeds and watering, and God will bring the growth. And he's got this illustration that he's using, this kind of an agriculture, a farming illustration. And we see him turn a corner in the rest of the chapter, and he goes to building. To some form of architecture. And the reason I named it From Agriculture to Architecture is this is kind of last sermon's part two. The last Sunday's sermon part two. It's building off of what was just said. You're going to see me move through this if you've been here, you know how this works. I'm going to let you know what the outline is so you can keep track. We'll first talk about the firm foundation, as Paul talks about the firm foundation. We'll talk about the building materials that are used. And last, we're going to talk about materials that last. So we'll go over the firm foundation, building materials, and materials that last. Let's read. We're going to be in verse 10 of chapter 3, and we'll go through verse 17. I'll read it, and then we'll go back and look at it together. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because that day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Amen. This is the word of God. Now, as we often do, we can read this. And one of just a little side note, as you study scripture, if there's some sort of secret that you had to go through all the lines and you, you know, unless you are a master historian and a theologian, you won't understand this. If you're trying to prove something and that's where you have to land in order to prove it, there's probably something wrong. And I say that because anyone in this room from 8 to 80 should be able to read this and understand what the point is. But I want to break down some things and maybe highlight something valuable for us. So the first thing we're going to look at is the firm foundation. That's what Paul brings up. Any of you in construction or been in construction, ever built a shed, built a house, something like that? You ever built something on a foundation that was crooked? You ever? Every guy is like, I don't want to admit it. Maybe. You ever built on a foundation that was maybe cracked and breaking? You know, when I was younger, you know, I started thinking about what house am I going to buy later, and what do you do when you buy a house and all that stuff. And everyone that gave me advice always said the same thing: the first thing you do is you look at the foundation. Why? You look at the foundation because everything else sits on top of it. If it's not solid, everything else is in trouble. And that's where Paul goes. You know, he goes from this growing, this planting and watering, and God gives the growth sort of analogy, and he goes to this building analogy, and he starts where every good builder should: a foundation. And here's what I love about it. When you read verse 10, at first glance, you're like, hey, Paul, maybe calm down on the boasting. You're like, you did a good job, but it's not all about you. He says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. The foundation I laid, whew, you won't find someone that can do a better job. At first glance, that's what you might see. But I love how he starts. And what Paul will often do is he gives God the glory. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Do you hear it? By the grace God has given me, what was done wasn't even in my power. This is God that did it. And I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And when he says expert builder, it's not a quality of work. It's someone who has done this. Someone who is a master foundation builder. If that's what they specialize in, that's what he's kind of referring to. If there is someone that all they did was lay foundations and this is what they were good at, this was their job, I laid one like someone like that. But it wasn't even in my power. It was the glory of God. It was the grace he bestowed on me. And here's what I love. He's pointing to, remember I told you he's transitioning. This is the verse he's using it. And someone else is building on it. We've been in this series in Corinthians where let me remind you very briefly, Paul's writing this letter through the power of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth. And the first thing they said is, Paul, we need some help. We got some things going on in the church. There's some problems. And the first one he addresses is division in the church. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he starts talking about, you're arguing over who to follow. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. We're better than you. We follow Christ. You're arguing about who's going to pastor there and how they should pastor. And he's kind of referencing it right here. I laid a foundation. I came to you. And who remembers what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3? I claim to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. That's where we start. That's the firm foundation. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, and it's about what he did for us. That's it. I love that it's referenced elsewhere in the Bible many times. In Matthew 7, there's a parable that you and I probably know really well. If you don't, let me tell you about it. Jesus says, he goes through this Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the best sermon ever written, but he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, and at the very end, he says, anyone who listens to these words is like what? Those of you who know it, what's he say? Is like what? The man who built his house on the rock. He says, if you don't listen to these words, like a man who built his house on sand. What do you think would happen if you built a house on sand? I love it that I told you an 8-year-old could understand this. It'll sink. It's going to fall. It's not a strong foundation. But one who listens to my words is like a man who builds his house on the rock. This is a firm foundation. It will not tumble. It will not fall. This is a firm foundation. Anyone who builds his house on the rock, which is Christ. In Isaiah 33, he says it's mentioned this way in a verse that's referencing the coming Messiah. This is before Christ is born. And he says he will be the firm foundation for their entire lives. In Matthew 16:18, it's the first sermon I ever preached, so it's kind of special to me. They go up to this area named Caesarea Philippi. There's idol worship everywhere. And Jesus stands with the disciples. He goes, hey, who do the people say I am? Most, good job. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. Some say, and they go on this list. And he goes, yes, but who do you say I am? And this is a really cool moment for Peter, the disciple. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah that we learned about as kids, as we were going to temple, as we were going to synagogue. You're the one that we were told about. This is a very bold statement. It's a huge moment for Peter just before he makes another mistake. But he makes this claim, and then Jesus responds to him and he says, blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you, Cephas. And he goes on to say, on this rock, I will build my church. On this rock, on Christ, on your claim that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I will build my church. Amen. There is a very simple lesson we should learn from this. I, by the grace given me, laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. I laid a foundation. It was Christ and him crucified. That's the rock. That's the foundation. Others are building on it. And then he makes a transition that we're going to make. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. He makes this foundation where he goes away from talking about the foundation to what's being built on top of it. And he gives us an analogy. He gives us this list of materials, and you can break it up into two different categories. There's gold, there's silver, there's costly stones. When it says costly stones, it's not talking about like jewels or gems or anything like that. This is granite. This is something nice that you would maybe build a nice countertop out of. So gold, silver, and costly stones. Or wood, hay, and straw. There's two things we can learn from this. If you were to break them up, you've got gold, silver, and costly stones on this side. Let me ask you a question. If you went outside and you were going to get gold, silver, or costly stones, how easy would that be? You just find it laying around everywhere, right? It would be interesting. Those are materials that are, they're beautiful materials. They're ornate materials. It would be beautiful to build a home out of that. But they're not easy to come by. They take work. They take effort. The costly stones, granted, this was something from their time. They would chisel and carve and form these beautiful structures out of it. You ever been somewhere where there was ancient architecture and you could still see the arches? When I went to Israel, it was amazing. You could look in the side of a wall in Jerusalem where they just used what they had to finish this wall. And there would be this beautiful archway. And to me, I'm going, hey, why is that just like part of the wall? You guys see that? It's this beautiful thing that they took time to build. Those things last. Now, the other hand, the other category, we've got stones, wood, hay, or straw. How easy is that to find? you can walk outside and actually find that laying everywhere, right? Hay, wood, and straw, you can get from anywhere. This is, one theologian puts it this way, it's materials that cost time and effort, and then there's natural materials, ones that you can go find outside. You know, the difference between these two really is the effort that's taken to build. There's effort in producing gold, silver, costly stone. There is no effort in hay, wood, or straw. This is an analogy Paul is using, talking about there's people building on the foundation, and we're going to know what they're building with, and each person should be careful what they're building with. There's materials you can build with that it's going to take your time and effort. It's going to be hard. They're not easy to come by. You're going to have to put some elbow grease in. But there are materials you can build with. Wood, hay, straw. These are easy to come by. They take no time. They take no effort. You can build a house on it if you'd like. With it if you'd like. But then he transitions and he talks about this coming testing. In verse 13, it says, his work will be shown for what it is. There will come a time when the materials you use will be tested. There will come a time where what you focused on in life is going to be tested. Are you building your life with eternity in mind? Are you using materials that will stand the test of time? What are you focused on most? Is it you or the kingdom? Good answer. Now, I ask you those questions because we're going to transition and we're going to land in this part, this next part. And I think it's really Paul's biggest point to this and a really important thing for us to learn. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 3, 13 through 15, it says, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, you can see on the screen, day is capitalized. In your Bible, it's probably capitalized. Why would that be? It's not in reference of just any old day. This is in reference to the day. Did you know that we get judged twice? Be aware of that. There's what's called the white throne, the throne of God, that he will separate sheep and goat. He will separate sinner from those who are saved. You and I, if we have faith in Christ, you and I are good at that one. We'll sail through that one, piece of cake. The next judgment is called the Christ judgment, the seat of Christ. In Romans 10:14 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, I'm going to flip there and read it, and I'll elaborate a little bit more on this. Am I going to elaborate on this? Yep, I had my words backwards, or my numbers backwards. It's Romans 14, verse 10. It says this. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, and then it references Isaiah, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. I love when people quote that. They will say there will come a time where every knee will bow. And that's true, but every tongue will also confess. We'll get to the more of that in just a second. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Can you hear what's going on in it? Let me read 2 Corinthians 5:10. I love that he references this in the first letter that we have to the Corinthians, but then he clarifies it in the second letter. And he says this in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This second judgment, the one that I'm referencing, is called the Bema seat. In Romans 14:10, and in 2 Corinthians 5, the Greek word that's being used there is bima. Can you say bima? Bima. That word is a Greek word that's used most often when they're talking about the Olympics. Let me elaborate. There's what's called this the bima seat. It's a platform that's raised up so that a judge can stand on it and watch the games, make sure everyone's playing by the correct rules. But it's really not a judgment it's not a place of judgment on whether or not they're allowed to participate. It's on how well they participate. The athletes are supposed to follow the rules. And then when they're done, the ones that have done a good job are going to be rewarded. You know how the Olympics work. You got third place, you get a bronze medal. You get second place, it's a silver medal. You win, gold medal for you. Paul is using this word to clarify the judgment seat of Christ that you and I as followers of Jesus are going to come before. Paul has started talking about materials, gold, silver, costly stone. And he talks about these other materials, wood, hay, or straw. And then he says there will come a day where those materials are going to be tested. If we put this whole thing together, let me paint a picture for you. There will come a day where we stand before a holy God and we have to answer for how we lived this life. This is not a moment of condemnation. It says in Scripture, there's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is not a moment where let's see if you earned your salvation. That's not what this is about. Salvation is given through those who have faith in Jesus, done and done, sealed in the book of life. There's no losing that. This is a moment where God is going to look at you. You're going to look at your life and say, how did you use what I gave you? Did you use it for you? For advancing what you thought was important? Did you use it for selfish desires? Or did you sacrifice? Did you suffer in my name? Did you use it to expand my kingdom? Did you use it to honor and glorify me? That is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the bema seat. That's the day this is referencing. It says that these stones, the way you build on top of this foundation on Christ crucified, it's going to be tested. It will be revealed with fire, and that fire is going to test what's left. You ever seen a house get burned down? There's just this pile of rubble left. What's in the pile? Is it wood or rocks? It's not wood. It's stone. That's the only thing that's left. He's talking about this fire, this, I'm going to call it a holy fire. It is God's holiness. It's going to test what you built, what you used to build. Continues in verse 14, it says, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Remember that bema seat. God's going to test what you use to build. And just as though a judge in the Olympics would give this person a reward for what they've done, God is going to give a reward to those who served him well. It doesn't connect the dots perfectly for us, but many say the crowns that are mentioned in Matthew, the crowns that will be rewarded, this is when you receive them. I don't know that it matters if we know that's when you're going to get the crown, but this is when you'll be rewarded for how you served God. Then it ends in 15. I'm going to make a slight, just a little note, because I didn't realize this was as popular as it is. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I did not realize this is one of four verses that a lot of people who believe in purgatory. Yep, we're going off to the side for a second. A lot of people believe in purgatory, that believe in purgatory, use this as one of four verses that say, see, you're going to spend this time where you have to earn your way in. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that's just not biblical. Purgatory is not a biblical concept. You're either saved and in Christ or you're not. There's no in between. This is saying that on the day that fire is going to test what's there, you may not have built anything worth a darn. You may have only used wood, hay, and straw and have nothing to show for it. But because of your faith, you will be in Christ. You will spend eternity with him. You may not receive much of a reward You may just get a participation ribbon like they give out at every sports event. You may just get a participation event, but you still made it. That's what this is referencing. You will not be cast into the lake of fire. You will spend eternity in God's presence. Just not much of a reward. That's what this is referencing. Now, as we're looking at this, there's one of two ways you could go. Paul is writing to the church. This church is arguing about who is pastoring and how they should pastor and what should they should focus on and how they should speak and all these things. And he starts teaching them, hey, you're focused on the wrong thing. I can claim to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. The wisdom of God isn't for those who are outside of him. It's for those who are inside. They'll understand things. You know what? It's not even about that. It's about, you know, it's our job to plant. After all, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Except for people working the field. We're servants of Christ. And he's the one who grows. We don't grow it. You can plant however many times. You don't know if it's going to grow. God does. And then he transitions and says, you've got to be a master builder like I was. And we lay this firm foundation. We focus on Christ crucified. And he turns this direction and he goes, okay, you got to be careful what you use to build on. And it's easy for you and I to go, he's talking about pastors. That's a pastor's job. It's those who are in the church, the staff. It's their job. Maybe a ministry leader. But I just sit in the seat and I don't do anything. I follow Christ. I read my Bible. This part's not for me. Let me just tell you, Paul disagrees. And he uses this next couple of verses. There's a lot we could pull out of 16 and 17, but I want to point out something for us. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. He doesn't allow you to escape with the concept that I'm not a pastor. I don't do this. I'm not a youth group leader. This isn't my work. You are that temple. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to every person individually. You have to be careful what is built because you decide whether something survives or not. You decide what you build with. Are you going to build with these nice materials, the silver, the gold, the precious stone, or are you going to build out of something that's going to burn up in seconds? You are that temple. This is not a lesson that is for a pastor or someone in ministry alone. This is for each and every one of us. Let me wrap up this way. Let me get personal with you for a couple of minutes. A couple of Sundays ago, we weren't here. We were at a training. And the very last day, we were there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And the very last day, I'll just be honest, I like to look ahead and see what we're gonna be hearing. And there was this one at, I think it was 9:30 in the morning. We're gonna be listening to what's called the Bema Live. Now, what in the world is that? A little scared because Steph looked it up and it sounded like we were getting ready to get a prosperity message. And I thought, oh, Lord, help me. I have to sit through a prosperity message. That's not what it was. It was a pleasant surprise. This man comes out in all black and he's doing a drama. I'm not one for drama, but I was going to watch and see what he had for us. And then he goes through this dramatic reenactment of what it might look like if Jesus came back. I'm going to just share a little bit of the story with you. I think his name was Daniel Matthews was the made up name. And he's this man who he's just not a very nice person. And you get that from the get go. He's on his way early in the morning because he's got to make this pitch to the firm. And maybe if he lands this client, he'll become a partner and then his family will be set. So he's headed in early in the morning and there's this interaction with a cleaning lady and he's really not nice to her. Then he's reflecting on his wife and his kids and how he has not spent time with them the way he should, you know, but it's okay because he's focused on providing. I'm going to land this gig and I'm going to provide for my family in this way. We'll be set after this. And he's sitting there getting ready for this meeting and Jesus comes back. He's whisked away in heaven, which I thought was a bold move to try to portray by yourself on a stage with nothing around what it's going to be like in heaven. But boy, did he do a good job. While he's in heaven, there's this moment where it's thousands and millions of people. It says the entire history of the church, and I don't mean our church, like all 100 years that we've been here. This is the history of the church from beginning to end, all in one location, worshiping God. It's a neat moment where I got to reflect, that's going to be something that I do one day. So while they're worshiping God, there's this moment where Jesus comes down and goes, hey, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ will happen in a moment. But before that, I just want to welcome you. You're here. You made it. You punched your ticket. We're glad you're here. We're going to spend eternity doing some awesome stuff. There's a river. You can do some fishing in a minute. I heard that. He didn't say that. And then there it goes through this parade of people. There's these people that are found in Christ that they're whisked to the front of these stairs as they approach the throne of Jesus. And as they're walking up the stairs, everyone watching gets this highlight reel of their life. And so he's sitting there and he's seeing this person approach and how this person sold everything so they could help produce the gospel, help produce the Bible in a language that they can take and bring somewhere else for those who are far from God. They would have God's word. And he's persecuted for it. And this other man approaches, and as he's walking up the steps, see this gruesome, this man was, his skin was peeled. He was persecuted physically and died for Christ. It continues to go through this procession of people who love Jesus. And this man, as he's sitting there watching this, is reflecting on his life. I'm not looking forward to approaching this throne. And after a couple more, it's his turn. And he starts to walk up these steps as he's approaching the throne of Jesus. And what he didn't realize, and I love this in there, he didn't realize that as they're sitting there, they get this highlight reel of someone's life that lasts maybe a couple of minutes. But as he's approaching the throne, he relives every second of his life, knowing what he knows. From birth all the way until he died. And as he continues to approach the throne, he's thinking, this is not going to be good. He approaches the throne, and he's one who wasted what God had given him. There was one little nugget in there where he got a little jewel for the one person he led to Christ when he was in youth. But other than that, I don't even think in it he got a well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I tell you that story because while I was sitting there listening to this drama, what I could have done was sit and reflect on, you know, I've been a youth pastor. I've led kids to Christ. While I was a youth pastor, I got to baptize kids. I got to teach every Wednesday God's word and help deepen relationships. I could have reflected on the times I stand up here and get to teach you. I could reflect on the times that I spent in God's word worshiping him. There's a lot I could reflect on. That's not what popped in my head. What popped in my head were the moments that I failed. That I chose to love myself instead of my wife and kids. The moments that I chose to sit in front of a TV instead of sit in front of the throne of Christ. The moments that I shunned and ignored the Holy Spirit when it was nudging me to go and tell this woman who had cuts on her arms how much God loves her. What I reflected on was how I have fallen short. Because until that moment, this was an event that may happen one day. But we have to get to the point where this is a reality. We will face Jesus. And we will have to answer for how we have stewarded what he has given us. The judgment seat of Christ is a real thing. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be rewarded. I want you to face Jesus and him turn to you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were persecuted in my name. You struggled in my name. There were trials and tribulations that you persevered through the Holy Spirit in my name. But I'm not the one who builds with gold, silver, or costly stone. I'm not the one who builds with hay, wood, or straw. That's for you. So let me ask you a question. What have you been building with? Are you building on something that's going to last through eternity? Are you building on something that as soon as God's holy fire is there, it's going to be burned up and you have nothing left? Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up at the same time. Father in heaven, first and foremost, I thank you that you sent your son to die for me. I know the scripture says, for you so loved the world. But Father, I need to be reminded that it wasn't just the world. You looked at me and said you were worth it. And the same is true for each of us in this room. Father, I pray that as we walk out of here, my prayer is often that we would love you more, but that we would realize this is a real thing. That Paul is telling the Corinthians, there's coming a day. It may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. But there will come a day where you return, where sin is fully and completely destroyed, that we live in perfect harmony with you, and we will have to answer for how we live this life. Lord, we don't build out of wood, hay, or straw in our own efforts. That's something that's done in and through you. So, Father, I ask almost a rhetorical question that you would help us. Father, help us to be reminded in the moment where we can choose what we do. We can build with something that's temporary, that's worldly, or we can build with something that's going to last. Father, help us. Help us to build with something that would honor you, that would glorify you, that we would struggle and fight in your name to build with materials that are hard to build with. Father, we